We are continuing in our talk. Thank you. It's always nice to have little helpers. We are continuing in our talk about the four pillars of the church. And we have talked so far about the apostles' teaching, which we know was involves us reading the word, right? And we've talked last week about fellowship and the importance of fellowship and how it's something that really draws us together as a family, okay? That fellowship isn't just saying, hey, how you doing? How's your job? How's the kids? But really getting to know one another on just a deeper personal level and a spiritual level. But also our true fellowship isn't even with each other, but with Christ, right? And that when we have that fellowship with Christ, it enables us to be able to fellowship with one another more freely. And then today, we are going to talk about the breaking of bread. Kind of an interesting side note, when I first read this passage, and I read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, I thought, that's really interesting. I wonder why he repeated himself as far as fellowship and the breaking of bread, because in our society, breaking bread and getting together and eat is kind of how we fellowship. So it took me some research to figure out that they actually weren't quite the same. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I just want to thank you, God, for this opportunity again to preach and to share your word. Lord, I just ask that you would guide my words and my tongue, Father, that I would speak boldly and that I would speak your truth, Father. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of those that hear, that they would be open to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you guys could turn to Acts 2, verse 42, we're just going to go ahead and read the scripture that we've been studying. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Again, remember, this is the very beginning of the early church. Peter preached, 3,000 were converted, and we now have the early church, and this is the very next verse right after that. So we know this is literally the beginning of the church. So when I took up the studying of the breaking of bread, one of the things that I obviously came in contact with is a lot of people assumed that this was a talk about communion. This actually didn't have anything to do with communion in this particular verse. If you think about it, like I said, these were all Jews. And so when the Lord's Supper was being held, as Christ was sitting with his disciples, and they were celebrating the Seder feast of Passover, is what they were celebrating. And so when he said these things, like, this is my cup, my blood, and this is my body broken, and when you do these things, do so in remembrance of me, his disciples, being Jews, understood that this was, he was talking about the Passover and understanding the meaning of what was going on within that. And so they didn't celebrate communion the way that we celebrate communion now. For them, it was this Passover feast and the deeper meaning of that. And if you've never studied what the Passover feast is, I definitely encourage you to do so. Because it's very impactful, especially for, I did a little bit of recap of what the Passover feast was, because I'd studied it when I was younger, but it will definitely change your perspective. Just like when Daniel was talking about Hebrews and the Hebrew language, it changed a lot of our perspective to understand how this language was formed and what it meant. Likewise, when we understand a lot of these celebrations that the Jews practiced before Christ, we can see how they pointed to Christ hundreds of years before he even came on the scene. And so it really helps build and point to our faith. But that's not even what this breaking of bread is talking about. It's not talking about the Passover either. What I actually believe it's talking about is the Sabbath. There is a ritual within the Sabbath that the Jews would do. It was called a breaking of bread ceremony, where the head of the household would break the bread, bless it, break it, and pass it to all those within the home as well. And so there was this sense of breaking the bread and this time that took place. So to understand this, I think we really need to look at what the Sabbath was, what it was intended to be. To find that, we need to go to Exodus. And we go to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 15 to 17. Now Moses is on the mountain and God is giving him the Ten Commandments and he's talking to him about some things that he expects. And God says to Moses, in regards to the Sabbath, he said, "Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Okay, if we stop there, this would be like a really grim thing. And I think in Jesus' time, it certainly seemed like the Pharisees kind of stopped there because they had made the Sabbath thing a really ritualistic thing, that there was this whole long list of things that you just weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. And if you were caught doing any of those things, you know, you were thrown in prison, put to death, whatever. There was a severe punishment for these things. And it was a very ritualistic, legalistic type of thing. And it really robbed the meaning of Sabbath, because we're going to see there's two actual meanings to Sabbath. One being the day of rest, okay? The other one, though, is a little bit deeper. It says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Okay, a covenant is something that is agreed upon in between two parties, okay? And this is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this was the time for the Jews to not only rest, but to take time to remember who God was and what he had done, what he had accomplished. Okay? There was a purpose for this. It wasn't just to rest because they'd been working for 6 days. It was so that they could take that time, not just rest physically, but to have a spiritual renewal and remembering what Christ had done for them. So now if we go to Mark chapter 2, like I said, look forward a few hundred years, and you'll see the Pharisees, they have pretty much made the Passover, or not the Passover, the Sabbath, very legalistic. You know, you weren't allowed to do any kind of physical work. You couldn't even walk beyond a certain amount of distance. Otherwise, you were considered to work. And we see that Jesus and the disciples are walking through a wheat field. And as they're walking through this wheat field, a couple of Jesus' disciples pick a few heads of grain to eat. Okay? Now the Pharisees saw this and got very upset. They were very upset because, you know, the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. And they said, you know, look, you know, they're breaking the Sabbath. What are they doing? Why are your disciples doing this? And we pick up at verse 25. Of chapter 2. And Christ answered and he says, "But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him.'" So Jesus is saying, hold on now. David went into the house of God and ate the showbread. This was bread that was only for the priest. And he did so because he and his men were hungry and they had a time of need, you know. And he's reminding them that, look, this, you guys are taking this way too serious. You guys are imposing all these laws. And he continues on, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? And so when he says that the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, you know, that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying that I have all authority. I have all understanding, all knowledge of what the Sabbath is, right? I am the Sabbath. I am the reason for, you know, that I'm the Sabbath. And and he also says that the Sabbath was made for man. He's reminding the Pharisees that, look, this thing was made so that man could rest and focus on who God was. It wasn't made so that man could pose all sorts of laws and legalistic things on man during this time and rob him of what God had intended, okay? And so he really comes against the Pharisees in this aspect. Now, when we look at Acts, and going back to Acts chapter 2, you know, what does this look like for us as Christians? You know, what does this mean as far as, you know, holding the Sabbath? And more importantly, why is it I feel like this breaking of bread refers to the Sabbath? If you look at verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see this group of people. They're all of one accord. And we see that term, of one accord. It is when a people come together and they are spiritually of one mind, of one sense, of one thought, you know. They have one purpose in mind when they're of one accord. We saw this in the upper room, you know, when the disciples and everybody was all in one accord to the point that the Holy Spirit came and settled on them, you know. And then we see it here now that this group of people, they're all of one accord meeting in the temple, okay. But it says they're also breaking bread, you know, at each other's homes. And that breaking of bread is part of the Sabbath tradition. And so this is what, you know, is played out for us as far as a unified church. So the question is, what do we get when we have this kind of unified church? And if we go up two more verses to verse 44, we see, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So here we've got these people that have been saved. They've understood what Christ did for them on the cross. They understood, and honestly, I think the Jews had a little bit of an upper hand right now because they already had this foundation of the Old Testament and of the different feast and all these things. So they understood when they saw the Gospels and saw who Jesus was and how he fulfilled all of those things, they were able to grab a hold of it in a much deeper way than I think sometimes we as Christians are when we're presented just the Gospel. And then we are shown these feasts and these the other things, see the other things in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, that really speak to the types and shadows of who Christ was, and that really solidifies our faith. Their faith was solidified pretty much right at the beginning because they were able to see those types of shadows because they had been taught them their whole lives. And so immediately, once they become converted, they are all in. I mean, they are, you got a need, I want to meet it. I want to figure out how I can help you meet this. And if you've got a need, I'm going to figure out how I can help you meet this. And they just went all in for Christ because they knew who he was and the price that he paid in the fulfillment of all of their scripture from before, you know? And so this is really what you see when you have a unified body, and it's something that I really am desiring to see, not just for our church, but really the church in America, that we would come out of this sense that, you know, it's okay just to sit in a service and to hear a word and never let it really impact our life, never let us have an impact or a deeper understanding of who Christ is in our life and who Christ is when we walk and when we read a scripture, that it's not just a reading of the scripture, that it's something that impacts us and we go, man, if Christ is saying that I need to take care of the needy, then that's what I need to go do. If Christ is saying, you know, that if I'm not loving the least of these, then I haven't loved him, then I need to be weary of that, and I need to be cautious that I am loving and making sure that I'm loving even the least of these. And so now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to take a look at a church that kind of contradicts what we see in Acts. Okay? Just one second. Now, the Corinthian church was not perfect by any means. We see in several of the previous chapters, Paul spoke quite a bit of correction, it seems like, to the Corinthian church, especially in 1 Corinthians. And when we get to chapter 11, he's beginning to instruct them on how to worship publicly and different things like that. When we get to verse 17, though, he starts in saying, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." When he says that word, come together, that's when they're coming together to meet together as a body, right? First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Okay, so he's saying, look, I hear that when you guys come together, there's division, there's fractions, there's just different, you know, quarrels and arguments that are happening, you know, every time you guys come together, and this isn't good. So we're seeing a body that, number one, is not unified. They're not really, truly in fellowship, okay? And he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He's like, guys, look, there's so much of focus on yourself, and you're not coming together in unity. He's almost to the point of saying, don't come together and eat the Lord's Supper, okay? And again, we're looking at this, and when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, even in the Gentile church, especially in the early church, they still were told about and understood about the Passover and several of the other feasts because the apostles wanted them to have that kind of deeper understanding, that deeper background. And so we know through reading Corinthians and some of these where Paul makes mention of the Passover that they were at least aware of and knew what the Passover was. And so they would come together and have this feast, but they were missing the heart of the feast. They were practicing, but didn't have the heart of it, and that there was actually this division. And so not only did they not have the heart of it, they were totally missing it, because in the heart of the Passover, there is a looking out for one another. And in fact, if you look at the Passover feast, one of the things that really stuck out to me, when Christ is sitting down and he's having the Passover with his disciples, there's a point in the Passover where you dip your hands and you wash not only your hands, but the hands of those next to you, right? And you serve each other by washing those hands. But Christ, during that moment, instead of washing the hands of the person next to him, actually took that bowl, sat down, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And it's during that moment in the Passover that he does this. And it elevates that purpose of, you know, this isn't just a symbolic cleaning. I'm actually taking the time to cleanse you, you know? And that's why he says to Peter, you know, Peter said, whoa, don't wash my feet, you know? And he says, if I don't do this, you'll have no part. And he's like, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, you know? Wash all of me. And so there is this sense of serving one another. Yet when we see the Corinthians coming together to do this feast, there's not that sense. Yeah, it's every man for himself. You know, I'm getting my food, I'm getting my drink, I'm doing this. And they were neglecting those that were poor and in need. Okay, so this is really an issue. And Paul's addressing this issue. And he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I do? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Okay, so he has got some very serious words for these guys. You know, you want to eat and drink and do all those things, do them at your own house. It is not for when we come together as a fellowship. Coming together as a fellowship, this time of Sabbath, this time of rest, is to remember who Christ was. Okay, that is the reason for the breaking of the bread. That is the reason for the Lord's Supper, is to remember who Christ was and what he did. It was not to worry about ourselves. You know, we are to worry about to remember what Christ did and to worry about the needs of others and to help those in need. And so when I was preparing this, I really just kind of was thinking about everything. And, you know, I look at my own life and I think, am I doing enough, really? Am I doing enough to really say that I firmly believe and what I believe is being put into action? And I think there are times when I definitely miss it. There are times when I think, yeah, I did it. I got it right. You know, awesome, God. But there's also times when I'm like, you know, man, I really missed that mark. I could have helped somebody. I could have done more. But I just was too wrapped up in whether it was, you know, I'm running late for work. We're tight on groceries. Funds are running low. I don't really have that. You know, but do we really trust God that even in those times of our own personal lack, that we would still seek to look to help others and bless others? You are not going to outgive God. And it sounds like a very cliche thing to say anymore, but it's true. If we put our faith and our trust in God, if we have fellowship with Christ and therefore have fellowship with one another, when we have those needs, man, we would be just hungry to want to satisfy those needs of each other. You know, and I can remember being, for a long time, I was jobless for several years back when the market really crashed. And we were struggling, me and my wife were. You know, we were on unemployment, we were barely making it. And I can just remember the church we were going to at the time. You know, I would let my needs be known. They're like, all right, brother, well, hey, we got a soup kitchen. Here's a box of food for you, and we'll keep you in prayer. You know, and I'm like, is this what church is really about? Like, we just offer a box of food? Or, you know, I thought, man, if I had my own business, I would be like, hey, come work for me. You know, I don't know if I can afford it, but hey, come work for me anyways. Let's get some food on your table. Let's get you a way of getting some stuff done. You know, and I just look at that and I look at my past and go, you know, all those times for myself when I wanted that, am I now returning and going around and changing my attitude and my perspective of how I address those that I see in need? And this is something that God has really been working on me as of lately, to really kind of have that heart. And, you know, I love my wife dearly, because this is one thing she really excels in. She sees somebody in need and her heart immediately goes out. And I wish I had that in me sometimes. And I think I'm learning to have that in me. And I'm very thankful that God has given her to me for that reason, because I just wouldn't see it. And so I'm very thankful for my wife for that. I wish she was here right now, but she didn't hear this. honestly, when we're talking about the breaking of bread and really having that rest and remembering who God was, and for the Christians, it was remembering who Christ was and what Christ did for us during that time. And I think it's a very important thing. I'm excited to get into prayer next week, and then I think we'll actually have one more service after that where I just kind of conclude everything.